Father, we just thank you today for this time and for your word that is spirit and life. And today, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive whatever you have. Lord, I don't want to get in your way today. I just want to be used, Lord, to release your purpose, your plan, your love, and your power in this time. And so we're asking, Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, help us to maximize all that you desire to transpire here today. Agree within your heart and seeing your power and your kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, for some time, we've been looking at the book of Isaiah, and we're kind of going to return to that a little bit today. This is, I think, the sixth message in Isaiah that we've just discussed, specifically the latter part of the book that has this gospel, the kingdom of God coming in Christ Jesus the Messiah, is the overarching theme, if you will, of this part. And the message, though it was written to the children of Israel in a time of liberation from bondage, or a promise of liberation from bondage, we have this kind of threefold understanding that we've just been trying to give people, so you understand the context was for them in that time. It was, if you will, the promise that God will awaken and restore all of the desires that he placed in your heart, that he will refresh and renew, because after being in, you know, a lot of times we see small periods of time in our lives and we think God is really delaying a long time. But if you were an Israelite, you had centuries of unfulfilled promise, hundreds of years where this God that parted the seas for us, this God that, you know, did these miraculous things, made us a promise. And that was 100 years ago. That was 200 years ago. That was 300 years ago. That was 400 years ago. And the idea that God would bring it forth in their day and their hour was an amazing thing. But the foreshadowing, what that really meant to them was, just like we're bringing you forth, we're going to bring, and in Jesus' time, this was, if you will, the second fulfillment of these prophetic words. Jesus is the liberator, bringing all humanity, making a way, initiating the promises that were made initially to the Israelites, but through God, the prophetic picture of all people will be blessed through this tribe and through this man. Your bondage to sin is now being broken. Your promises that have been, whether conscious or not, we all have within us eternity written on our hearts, the desire for more. And Jesus was, if you will, upon his death, burial, and resurrection, the promise of those things manifest. And then the third, if you will, and that is at the second coming, when right now we live in the in-between of the already and the not yet. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is here, but the kingdom is coming. And that the day that Christ Jesus returns in the clouds, on the clouds, where the day he returns, and it says that everyone will see him. There's something hard to fathom about God showing up in such a way that he rides across the sky and the entire human race gets to see this is the one who went out like a lamb but is now returning like a lion. And the fulfillment of those promises, we live in between the second and the third. And these words, these scriptures that we look at in Isaiah, hopefully today, will help your heart continue to stand and be ready. Because Jesus, he began this process some 2,000 years ago, but its culmination is yet to happen. And we're sensing right now the Lord is stirring us to be more ready, you know, if that's what, to there's an awakening cry, and that we get to wake up. I read a quote, one of my guys today that I like. You, most of you probably know this already, but A.W. Tozier. And I read this today, and I just jotted it down so I could share it with you, because this guy, he's a deep thinker, he's a theologian, he's an author, but he probably, more than anybody else that I in modern times, I look at and I go, wow, that guy had to get that from God. His intellect has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and the way he shares things is profound. And this is kind of his talking about the church being awakened again to the promise of God. He says, there is a spiritual sleep. Notice Ephesians 5:14. It says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. This verse is often spoken to sinners, but it was not written to sinners. Ephesians was never written to sinners. It's not a message to sinners at all, but a message to one of the best churches in the New Testament. Yet the writer says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Some of the Ephesians were in a somnolent condition. That is, they were morally good, but unenlightened. They were religious, but unanointed. It is perfectly possible for a good, faithful, loyal church member to be spiritually asleep. Being in a spiritual state that parallels natural sleep. When your husband, your wife, your child, your relative, your friend, or you go to sleep tonight, the fact that you are unconscious and out of the running for a while is not bothering you. You know that normally you will wake up again. You are not dead, but you are cut off from your environment, all but that which is reflex, breathing, and a few other things. Likewise, it is possible to be a Christian, to be in the church, and yet asleep spiritually. Then you have to be wakened suddenly. You will probably be ashamed of yourself, angry with yourself, frustrated and disconcerted, and say, what's the matter with me? All this time I was almost awake, but not quite. That convicted me. Almost awake, but not quite. Aware, but not fully aware. Cognizant of something, but not fully engaged. I believe that's the state of much of Christianity. That we are almost observing it as if to say, but not participating into like, oh, this is me. And I believe that's the season we're in right now. The invitation of the Lord, come and engage. Come and participate. Come and connect at a deeper level than what you've connected. And as with anything that's out of our comfort zone or we're unfamiliar with, there's trepidation, there's hesitancy, there's what about what I might lose if I really go after God? What are the stakes and how could I possibly know that it's a safe place for me you're inviting me into? These questions and many others like them right now are reverberating through the souls of our brothers and sisters, if not our very own. And God, I believe, has answers. He's not troubled with your questions. I'll just tell you that much. He's not concerned that there's fear. He's not concerned that you have possible haunting thoughts that say, God might not show up. Or how can I know that he's inviting me? Or that I'll respond in the right way? All of those things are well under his banner of able to deal with. So, in this time, as we're sensing the Lord stirring us, I want to begin this morning in a passage in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul wrote something to the church in verse 6 that I want to read to you. However, we speak wisdom among those who are, it begins with verse 6, by the way, there's three or four verses. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I know we've probably all heard that passage quoted many times, and Paul's actually quoting Isaiah 64 in that. But he didn't quote it exactly as it's written in Isaiah. That's one of the things. I sometimes find that when I look up authors in the New Testament and the correlating statement that they're quoting in the Old Testament, that the verbiage is different. And this is one of those times. Because in the actual text in Isaiah 64, it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God besides you. And this word, this last line specifically, who acts for the one who waits for him. Paul says who God is in store, what he's prepared for those who love him. But Isaiah said, God, the God who acts for the one who waits for him. Paul editorializes or perhaps elaborates on the prophet's words here. Isaiah said, acts for one who waits, but Paul said, prepared for those who love him. My speculations are really simple here. Paul has experienced the goodness of God in his presence and knows that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He knows that God is a giver of good gifts and that he's super kind, and so he assumes that anybody who would be reading his words is one who's been waiting or seeking or has discovered the love of God. Those who have revelation or grace for waiting are those that know he's a lover. He's a rewarder. He's a good God. So Paul is just taking that scripture to the next level. He's just taking that promise to its fulfillment in Christ. Said differently, waiting on the Lord is the function of loving and trusting him. What are you waiting for? I'm just waiting on the Lord. That's not a passive state of indifference and hope, baseless hope. That's an active state of faith that says, my eyes are looking into the unseen realm because that's where my King and Lord is, and that's the realm from which he's sending the promises to me. I'm waiting, but I'm not waiting with a despair. I'm not waiting with a disillusionment. I'm waiting because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and he has prepared something for us in advance, and I'm waiting to see it manifest. You know, we're keeping the switch of faith on. We're keeping our confession and our mind believing that there's better and more, not just kind of checking out and going, if it does, it does. See, there's a difference between a fatalistic, que sera, sera, whatever happens is going to happen, because we don't see into the unseen realm and an ability to sow, though right now it's not here, I am claiming that manifested presence for my life. I'm not saying if it happens, it does, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. I don't want to, you know, be disappointed, so I don't stir myself up to believe. No, stir yourself up. Whatever it is you're stirring yourself up for and believing for, there's still a greater exercise and strengthening of your faith to believe because you're learning how to believe than to just go, well, in case I'm going to be disappointed, I'll just set the bar of expectation so low. I'm telling you, if you've not been guilty of that, you haven't walked with the Lord very long, because that's a temptation for everybody. And I said to go, well, we don't expect much that way. We won't be out much if it doesn't happen. No. He says there is something so grand, so wonderful, so glorious that your mind hasn't been able to comprehend it, your heart hasn't been able to perceive it, but yet he's saying it is available to you. Find out, get a vision for what you're waiting for, the promise yet to be fulfilled, the destiny that you're called and created for. Get a vision for it, even if it's just a little glimpse. I'm telling you, it's a game changer to begin to say, I saw a flicker of light, and I was no longer able to live life as usual. I saw a glimmer of hope, and I was no longer able to walk along in a hopeless path. I had to turn my affections the direction of the light. I had to allow my soul to believe that hope was a message from God, not just happenstance in a moment that means nothing. It's really, really important to be able to say that glimmer of hope, that flicker of light, is God beckoning us, come. It's an invitation. There's more. It's a promise. Follow that, because the end of this is way more glorious than what you can imagine. Now, I want to now, because we've talked about this word that Paul says, I want to now just go back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 is where we were kind of at last time we were together on this book, and we looked at the first part of this previously. It's the one that starts with all who are thirsty, which is a song that's been resonating within me. First, I just thought, you know, my crusty old brain was just stuck in a 20-year-old song. But then I realized that God was saying, no, this is the anthem for the hour. And all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, come. I believe deep is crying out to deep, come. So this passage from Isaiah is basically saying, all who are thirsty, doesn't matter if you don't have any money, doesn't matter if you feel unqualified or not, he just says, come. You're going to get food and drink that you don't have to pay for. Then he asks the question, just to refresh, and he said, why do you spend your time, your energy, your money seeking after stuff that doesn't satisfy you? Why do you put so much time into going after things in this material world that ultimately pass away when the invitation to the banquet has eternal significance, value, and fulfillment? I mean, that's the question to humanity. It's the question to us. Now, in verse 6 of that chapter, it finds, so to speak, its purpose statement. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I believe that's something for us right now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We find out that, God is not stagnant. God is not, without a timeline and a time frame. There are seasons and times, and he even says it this way in one place, he will not strive forever with the heart of man. There's a point of time where God says, I've given everybody the opportunity to come to me. I've knocked on every door. Not everybody's open, but I've knocked on every door multiple times. And so this is sort of the reiteration, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because it's in him you will find what your heart's really, really looking for. And then he appeals to the logic and reason obstacle that so often keeps people from really going after God, from really saying, I want to pursue him with all I have. And the reason's like, well, I can't, or, I'm not deserving, or, I'm too busy, or God's too busy, we're unworthy. And he just says, stop. Stop trying to figure this out. Stop trying to rationalize. There's free food, there's free drink that I have for you. Way more fulfilling, way more satisfying than anything you've ever experienced. And he says, it's from me. It's my heart's desire for you. You were made for this, but you're not going to figure it out. Because he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. If you think it's going to be based on your merit, your being registered in some, registry of worthy, or you're going to earn it, or you're going to figure it out, he says, just stop all of that. You have to lay down. You have to learn how to choose the path of life. He says, I put before you this day life and death, blessing and curse, choosing what you do, and that's what you'll follow. And you do that every day. And he said, there's just more. It's not a one-time decision to come to Jesus and get saved and then live your life however you want. It's a daily moment-by-moment decision to choose life, to choose Christ, to follow him, to listen to the Spirit and say, the one who is leading me, maybe leading me through a dark path right now, but I trust the light at the end of this is the fulfillment of that promise. Not, I'm going to stay out of that hard, narrow, tough place because I'm kind of really, really afraid that I may not come out the other side if I go there. No. He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. I say this to you today, not theoretically. I say this to you today saying I have experienced walking through the valley of the shadow. Today when we were singing that song, I wish I could go back to the song, to the lyrics, because I wouldn't tell you how to find them right now. But there was something about him awakening old dreams and promises. There was something about him restoring. Maybe you guys were fun with me. And I just felt like the Lord said, this is for you. This is for you. The things that have felt like they have died are being resurrected. The things that have felt like they have fallen by the wayside, never to be recaptured, oh, they're being renewed and refreshed and restored. And it's undeniable. It's undeniable to me. I sat this morning before worship, I sat with the worship team, and I was surrounded. God just showed me how those that were in the room with me were answers to prayers, were manifestations of promises from God. I'm sitting there, and some of you guys knew back in the day when Rachel was gone traveling the world, being a missionary and a singer and an intercessor, I had 10 years of saying I'm glad for her, but I really miss my daughter. I want her home. She's sitting right there. I'm going, Years ago, how my brother and his wife followed God's plans and established their life in another state. And yet, I believe that God was going to bring him back, and there's my sister-in-law sitting there next to me, going, okay. Not that they were doing something bad, it was just that I had prayed and believed that God wanted them to be here. Me and Stacia, at least, isn't that right, girlfriend? That's right. And yet, there they were. I sat there, and next to me was Mason, a guy that I've known from his birth, who's leading worship. And I'd pray, God, let these young ones, when they were little, we gathered all the children in our church, and we prophesied over them. We prayed, and we said, I believe God has destiny from there he sits. An answer to prayer, a manifestation of a prophetic word, some 16, 17 years later. Praying, God, we want more people with a heart of worship. And there sat Jeff and Jenna just joining in with a recent gathering and just as engaged and part of the family as anybody's ever been. Watching and seeing Jude and Molly just going, God, there's this, I've known him, I tell you, since he's a squirt, you know, and all of a sudden here's this man of God who's playing drums and who's on fire for Jesus and this beautiful girl. I'm thinking, you all are answers to prayer. And there's Hubens. My friend from Brazil who has called me his spiritual father and pastor for a decade. And I thought he was joking. He wasn't joking. Joke's on me. I was like, God, you've done more in a short period of time than I can even fathom. How could I possibly not believe there's more in store? How could I possibly not believe, God, that all those promises that I felt like maybe I missed it or maybe it wasn't God or, you know, just all those thoughts and doubts that come to your mind when you're not seeing what you thought you would see in the time frame you wanted to see it in. And God said, I haven't forgot one of them. Not one. I haven't forgot any of them. Don't you forget any of them either. I got to be able to see, so stop for a minute there. So, after he says, my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours, these next verses, Isaiah 55:10, he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Oh, he's so good. God promises to his people that our lives will be fruitful, and that his word isn't going to come back without producing something. Something's going to happen when God speaks. And he qualifies it, though, because he says, like the rain and the snow. It falls to earth. It causes things to bud and flourish, which produces flowers, then fruit, then eventually seeds to both plant again and make bread from. But when you think of that process, there's lots of things that happen in that process. I mean, quite honestly, there's times in my life where I'm like, I don't want rainy days. They're kind of gloomy. I can't do stuff. But the rain comes, and like the rain, there's life that follows it. I hate snow. I'm just letting you know. Everybody knows that. I hate cold. I hate snow. I hope it goes away forever. Except, like the snow, in a season that things look like it's dead and dying and cold, like the rain and the gloomy days, like the snow and the freezing times that are sent from God, in their season, they will eventually produce something good. You just have to wait. You just have to wait. You have to rejoice and be thankful for the rain and the snow because it's going to end with something really good, life. I like the idea that even when he talks about what it produces, he doesn't just say, it produces fruit. He said, no, it doesn't. It it waters the earth, and it makes it bud, and it makes it flourish, and it yields seeds. The process is, anybody who gardens or farms does anything, there's months in that process. It doesn't happen overnight. And then he says, and those seeds, some of them, you've got to sow them. If you really want what you believe, you got to take the promise that's been fulfilled and you have to give it back for a greater yield. You have to take what you've received and you have to give it away to someone else. You have to put it back in the place where this whole process started, realizing that for a moment it'll feel like loss. For a moment it'll feel like you won't have what you need. But he says, no, some of those seeds I'll give you, and you'll have to allow that to be your food in the waiting. The bread for the eater. For me, that's just remembering his faithfulness and saying, right now, I'm in between the fullness and the partial, temporary fulfillment of the promise. The seed that I'm eating in this moment, the bread, if you will, that I've made from this, is I've seen him do it before. I see what he promised in his word, and my heart is stirred to believe that he's not done yet, and there's more. Seed for the sower, bread for the eater. I think of Celeste and Timmy this morning. 5 years of barrenness is enough reason for most logical people to go, let's do something different. But now they've got seed to sow, and they've got bread to eat. I don't know. They're a young couple, but I can tell any young couple in here, there's more opportunities for you to believe for miracles in your life ahead together. But they have bread to eat and seed to sow for the next ones. That, to me, is so, so important. But we wait for it. We wait for it. God says, your life, it's going to be fruitful because my word's not going to come back to me without accomplishing anything. We can see there's just an inevitability in nature, you know, that if you put sun and seed and soil and moisture, sooner or later something's going to grow. But God's helping us here see that that is what also works in our spiritual lives. The principles that we follow and see in nature are also spiritual ones. So we're given an invitation on a personal level to do that, but we understand that the seeds that we sow and that God sows in our lives, we're on both sides of the coin. We receive seeds, promises that we contend for, but we also sow seeds. You, right now, everyone in this room, have seeds of faith, seeds of hope, seeds of love, seeds of all kinds of manifestations in different realms that you can sow into the lives of others that will produce a harvest. We can't be so myopic as to think it's just for us when God is saying, no, no, no. I give seed to the sower, that's you. Whether this is a season of sowing or reaping, whether it's a season of waiting or eating, you have within you the testimony of Jesus, a seed to sow in the life of another. You have within you the gift or ability to bless someone with the way you serve them, the way you love them, the way you're kind to them, the way you speak to them, the way you pray for them. They're all different manifestations, but they have one thing in common. There's seed power in the center of that, and if you'll put it in the ground, God will see to it that life will come. You just water it with your prayers. You just fertilize it with your faith. You say, I sowed seed. It might have been a day, a week, a year, or a decade ago, but I sowed seed in the lives of someone. And I believe that God is stirring us to look for more opportunities. Because if we live with this principle as a functioning truth, planting and sowing, sowing and reaping, we're going to see lives changed, and we're going to see souls saved, hungry people fed, not just in a natural sense. But here's the thing in verse 12 and 13. The created world around us will also be affected. It's just not just our own hearts and lives. When we embrace and walk in this kingdom dynamic, this living in faith and sowing and giving and serving and expecting, you know, so to speak, chewing on the promises of God and not letting them die, declaring what his word says and not letting fear shut us down. We have a functioning revelation of sowing and reaping because it's a divine kingdom principle. It doesn't just affect people, but the created order, which is also longing for the restored kingdom as well, will be affected. You agree with who you are. You agree with who God is. You declare it, and we begin to experience transformational power working in us, in our spheres of connectivity, but it also affects the creation around us. He says, you will go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will burst forth into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. It's like the effects of his presence cultivated in our lives begins to splash and drip and sling around off our life as we function in the created order. Nature itself gets touched and responds to the anointing and the radiance that's shining off of God's people who are in agreement with him, who are believing with him, and all of a sudden, as we walk in our destiny, things around us begin to shift. Things in our sphere of connectivity begin to change. That one song that we sing, the atmosphere is changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. To me, as soon as I hear that, I'm like, when the atmosphere changes, everything changes that's growing in it. When the atmosphere changes, different things happen in the environment. And I believe the creation, if you will, was much more interactive with its overseer prior to the fall. I love the Chronicles of Narnia for that reason. If you've seen any of the, how many read or seen the Narnia books or something? It's like you walk into the little beavers talking to people, and the bears friendly, and the trees are moving, and there's this interactive with creation. All creation is testifying and singing of the glory of God, but the fall of sin also, it was a curse upon the created order. And so they've been silenced in much of what they're able to do. They've been cut off from much of the expression of God's beauty. The creation currently right now is polluted. It's currently right now fallen. It's not displaying the fullness of its glory, but there's something about you displaying the glory to your greatest degree that will eventually affect it completely. But in the interim, I believe we have the ability to affect the created order with our praise to God, with our glory to the King. We read a book a while back, and it was about a house of prayer in Ireland. Is that where it is? Fall to Brennan, Ireland? Wales, thank you. Thank you. And one of the things that they noticed as they began to pray and worship God at Fall to Brennan was that the farmers in the area were starting to talk about how their crops and their herds were all flourishing and doing better. Literally, the presence of God established in a region began to affect the agriculture, began to affect the people and their livelihoods and their businesses. We've seen it, really, the Kansas City House of Prayer is probably one of the more modern miracles that I got to witness, because they planted this night and day prayer in the ghetto, in the rundown part of Kansas City, where it was, I mean, when Rachel first moved there, it was just regular. She lived next to a liquor store, and there was just gunshots going off all the time. There were just people shooting and chasing each other, thievery. I mean, her car were broken into. There was just, the crime was crazy. Now, this Grandview, this little town on the southern side of Kansas City, is like this model community. The people of God worshiping night and day affected the atmosphere. The created order around it begins to reflect the kingdom of God. That's exciting to me, because creation is held in bondage just like you and I were before coming to Christ. And it's longing to be liberated. It's longing, because sin is such a pollutant. We don't recognize. We've seen creation now as it has fallen. And we say it's glorious and it's beautiful. And God's saying, you haven't really even seen it. This is its fallen state. You haven't even seen it. You don't understand the song that is sung by creation, both the flora and the fauna, the living, the animated, all together glorifying God is something to behold that we will behold someday. But getting a glimpse of it now is possible by the Holy Spirit. Your imagination and your mind being able to recognize and believe that there is a presentation that is so glorious that reflects the majesty of this King, and we get to participate. We can join in now. We don't have to wait. Paul speaks in Romans 8, and he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, God's liberating action in Jesus doesn't merely concern us as human beings. It concerns the entire creation. The natural world is just not scenery on the stage of a drama that's unfolding, like props on a stage. And humans the only actors. Not at all. The created world itself is part of the drama. The Bible's not only the story of the human race, but the story of the whole creation. Although, you know, us humans play a significant part. Not want to bring that down. You know, we're a central role. But God created the human family to be stewards of this creation until the time comes for him to wrap up world's history. He told Adam, I want you to steward this. Adam said, I got better plans. I want to own it. I want to be the owner of this. That kind of train wrecked the deal. Okay, that kind of messed up the plan. Not only were they alienated from God, Adam and Eve, but nature itself was now at enmity with us. Hence, instead of naturally producing all things good, it brings forth thorns and briars. That's what Genesis 3 says. That's what Isaiah alludes to here. Instead of thorns and briars and prickly things that, you know, poison ivy and nasty stuff that you get, that stuff's going to be dealt with. Well, so you understand, he's just not concerned with weeds in the field. He's concerned with weeds in our lives. You know, the illness, health issues, temptations, struggles, worries, annoyances, they're all symbols of a distorted creation with its natural disasters and fallen things like hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and, you know, stuff that isn't pleasant and is horrible. Stuff like loss and pain and death, none of which were intended by God originally, because it wasn't this way originally. Creation was subjected to sin by Adam. Yet someday, it's all going to be put back into its beautiful, harmonious splendor. The work of Jesus, the second Adam, is to make all the wrongdoings of the first Adam right. And we get to do it with him. Only in Jesus can God's purposes for the whole of creation be fulfilled. And literally, that's God's pledge to us. That's literally his promise, his commitment. We have this, and we have it in the manifestation, in the story, in the absolute certainty because of the resurrection of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, these first five verses of 2 Corinthians 5 says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. For while we're here in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's one of the main ones, the guarantee that the promises by God are going to happen because it's already begun to happen in you. The resurrection of Christ has now made you the tabernacle, the temple, the dwelling place of God. And God is going to fill his house. God is going to fill the earth with houses full of his glory. And we get to begin the process now. The implication is that we can believe that the entire created order is God's handiwork. It's under his control, and because Jesus rose from the dead, because he conquered it all that was in opposition to him, it's all going to come back to praise him. All creation is going to worship God. We get to lead the charge. The trees are clapping, you know, the mountains are singing, all those things are happening, but it happens as the people of God enter into their destiny. You go forth with joy, you're led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills are going to erupt with praise to God. You get to lead the charge. The trees are going to clap their hands, and you get to be at the head of the procession. I'm not a Calvinist, but Calvin had something that I like the way he said. He said, the created world is the theater of God's glory. Because Adam failed and disobeyed, God sent Jesus to be an example of what true humanity looked like. And through him, through Jesus, we can be transformed and be transformers. We can carry his power with us into whatever dark place that we might find it. And his light will be released in us and through us. The light of his glory, his transforming presence, wherever he sends us to. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, though, now in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. There's something valuable and eternal in this broken, not fully restored container, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, God's just included everybody in the invitation. He says, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, all who are poor, all who are longing. That just creates pretty much an everybody on the list reality. And we're not required to bring anything with us. God just said, come, and you can be part of the plan. But we've got a RSVP. I mean, that's, and people are free to refuse the invitation. You know, we can hear the voice in us, you're too busy. Sorry, I'm too busy. I'm not feeling up to it. I'm sure you've got somebody else more qualified, God, somebody more deserving. I'm sure you got somebody else, Lord, who you can use, or you can. I'm just thinking if we allow any of those things. And so you understand, everybody is always being prepared for the next step. The next step. What's the next step in God? What's the next season look like? Just keep walking in the current one, and he'll show you what it is. You have to make a decision, though, to keep walking. That's really what we're RSVPing to. God, I will keep going after you. Where you lead me, I will follow. Not, things are good enough. I think we'll just put it in park here and ride it out until Jesus comes. Okay? Just so you know, I'm guilty of that. I know I'm probably the only one, but I'll lead the way in confessing. I am very guilty of that. I just ride it out till Jesus comes. Things are looking pretty good. If we do much more here, we could mess this up and it could get worse again. I kind of like where it is right now. Let's just leave it there. God said, that's really not how it works. Faith to faith, glory to glory. You're on a journey, a pilgrimage. There's an end, there's a beginning, and there's a middle. And you can't stop in the middle and call it the end. It doesn't work that way. God knows what the end looks like. We just keep moving. Because if we turn him down, there's massive tragic loss that I don't want to be witness or experiencing. But if we respond in yes, God, I'm going to keep walking, keep moving, keep giving, keep sowing, keep loving, keep growing. We keep responding by coming to God as our lifestyle. He will satisfy the deepest desires of the human heart. He will show us the purpose for our lives. And as he pours out his love and generosity upon us, we'll experience his transforming power. I bear witness. That's what he does. You haven't messed up so bad. You're not so far away. You haven't been too long from home. The God can't in a moment say, you're still mine. I still see you. I still love you. My promises for you are still yes and amen. I know there's a lot of obstacles, but the blood of Jesus is more powerful than every one of those. The Holy Spirit within you is able to walk you through this. My word, my promise, my purpose for you has not changed. You can say yes again right now. You can say yes again tomorrow. You can say yes again this week, and you will see that I've never left you and never forsaken you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of his hand. And when you do, realize that work within you, Paul said, his spirit so mightily at work within me. There'll be a testimony. Because the transforming power is for you and for those around you. It's for the world we live in. We will have the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes with agreeing with him, participating in his plan, saying yes even in your weakness, saying yes even when you don't see how it could possibly work. And that's going to lead to a heart of faith and a transformed life and to a transformed earth and a redeemed creation that reflects the glory of God. And you have a part to play. I have a part to play. I believe God is going to continue to knock, give us all opportunities to say yes again and again. Stand with me if you will. So Father, we just thank you today. Lord, the idea that we go out with joy and are led forth with peace, that the procession into eternity has everything to do with your faithfulness and our willingness to just keep following and walking. Lord, that the trees of the field clapping their hands, the mountains and the hills bursting forth in song, Lord, those aren't just metaphors, they are realities that we'll get to see someday, the culmination of all the seeds, all the yeses, all the getting up agains, all the keep trying and believing that we go through. Lord, there's fruit. Lord, there's fulfillment. But right now, God, I'm praying for the hearts of those, many, myself included, God, in the valley of indecision. Do I really say I'm good? Do I really say I've had enough? Do I really say, no, I've got it all on an even playing field right now? Or do I say, God, I want to go all in. I want to go all in. God, I want to believe you. Every dream, every promise, every hope, every desire that I believe was ever from you, God, I'm ready to say, Lord, breathe on them now. Lord, my prayer today is you would breathe on every one of them. God, that today we would bring our hearts before you and say, Lord, though my heart feels like it's cold, Lord, though the dreams feel like they're dead, Lord, it feels like the timing for that is way, way past. I believe if we bring our cold heart before the bonfire of your love, Lord, you'll melt it down and reignite it again. I'm praying today, God, for a melting. I'm praying today, God, for reignition. I'm praying today, God, for a restoring of everything that the enemy has sought to steal or to snuff out. Lord, I don't want to leave this place today not having the opportunity to allow your Holy Spirit to touch our lives and to change us. So we say, Holy Spirit, come. Tobin, if you could come, and I just want to worship the Lord here in this place for a moment and give an opportunity. If you want to receive prayer today, if you want to just take a minute, you know, we'll dismiss here in a minute. And if you've got to go, feel free. You know, there's no penalty box for half and a bolt, but there's also just an opportunity to say, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The presence of God is knocking on our hearts. The presence of God is saying, I want to reconnect you. I want to restore all that's faded. Right now, just want to say, take a moment before you run off in the day. If you want to receive prayer, you can come forward. If you want to just kind of sit in the presence for a few more moments to say, God, there's something that pricked my heart today, and I don't want to walk away from it. Just want to give you this time to do that. Want to bless you to have a blessed day and remainder of your Memorial Day weekend. If you got to go, God bless you. We'll probably just filter out after we have some ministry time, but just know God sees you, God knows you, God's working on your behalf. Thank you, Jesus. The altar is open.
we came to encounter your love, surrender. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around, the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love, surrender us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love, surrender us. Encounter your love. you will.